Open your Bibles to John chapter 10. Still continuing the review of the face-to-face documents with a 10-year perspective. This one is the works of the Father, and I've carefully, on purpose, been going very slow through this one, because really this one, and from this point on through the rest of them, especially speaks to the assignment of this church, which is to go far enough into God to bring a supernatural revival to a religious city. The world is hungry for God, really. But they're hungry for a God who's real. They're hungry for a God that can be demonstrated in the earth. Christianity, to a large measure, has lost credibility. Not only from the fact that they don't see anyone walking righteous and holy, for the most part, or very few, but then also because we preach a God of power, but we can't demonstrate a God of power, except in some measure. And I'm glad for the measure that I've seen. Again, I'm not discounting the miracles that I've seen with my own eyes in this very church, and the things that Sue and I have seen him do even through us over the years. But what about all the ones that didn't get out of the wheelchair? See, well, those are the ones we're after. So Jesus, John 10, he really summed it up. He really, talking to these religious experts of the day, they sure didn't believe in him. They thought he was a lunatic at best, a heretic at worst, hillbilly from Nazareth. What do you know? Let me see your doctorate. So he just told him, he said, in John 10, looking at verse 37, he says, if I do not the works of my Father, if I don't do them, my counsel to you is just don't believe what I say. If that was the litmus test for every ministry on earth, we'd see a lot, we'd hear the noise of lots of closing of doors, you know. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. And so there can be no doubt as to what he means by the works of the Father. In this series, we went back to where this incident started in John 9:1, and what had happened. He had opened the eyes of a man born blind. Now that's one of the works of the Father. Now the works of man have good intentions, and we can do nice things for blind people. Somebody invented Braille, and we can teach them Braille so they can read literature and read newspapers and all kinds of things. Becky is in the business of training seeing eye dogs, and she trains really good ones. And boy, if you're blind and can't see, I mean, there is a great thing to have in a seeing eye dog. I'd sure want one. But see, all of those things are good, and they're not wrong to do them, but those are the things. I mean, a Muslim can do those things. A Hindu can do those things. A Buddhist can do those things. Any human that wants to can do those things. But the things that Jesus is talking about, again, if Becky came up to any blind person and says, I have a choice for you, I have a well-trained seeing eye dog that you can have. Or, like Peter said, I have something else for you. I have a name that is above every name. His name is above blindness. So I'm giving you a choice. Would you like my seeing eye dog? Or would you like to be able to see? Well, you already know the answer to that question. They want to see. Well, that's the works of the Father. And it cannot be accomplished without the working of the Holy Ghost. It takes the molecule changer. It takes the third member of the Godhead. Now, it takes Jesus for the authority. All power has been given unto him in heaven and earth. He is the second man, the last Adam. All authority, all dominion has been given unto him, both in heaven and earth. It takes his authority. But we have that authority. He said, you go in my name. So when we go in his name as the agent of authority, and we speak according to his mind, then the Holy Spirit's job is to come and perform the will of the Father. Change the molecules, do whatever that is he does, so that the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the maimed are made whole, and if need be, even the dead are raised. Glory to God. I'm glad I go to this church. I'm glad to be on a mission that's worth giving your life for. Keeps me young, don't you think? Hallelujah. Got something to live for. I'm on a quest. I'm on a journey. Hallelujah. Well, so I'm going to pick up reading here with the last paragraph that I read in the last session. Then we're going to go farther. And again, this is I'm reading from the face-to-face document, which is at the website, both in written form and audio form. This one is called The Works of the Father. Beginning about halfway on page 4, I read this paragraph last week. It says, the mind of Christ Jesus for this day and for this hour is that the message has come to maturity. It is his mind and it is the will of the Father that believers now learn to sit in the presence of the Comforter who has been sent, and that they may be instructed and learn and grow thereby in the ways of the Spirit. As they mature and come to adulthood, they will begin to receive the instruction directly from the mind of Christ. That's what we're after right there. Jesus is alive and well. He told the disciples in John 14, 15, and 16, I'm about to leave the planet. I know you've been following me for 3.5 years. And they're going, well, if you leave the planet, can we go with you? No, you can't follow me now. You'll follow me later. Well, how are we going to follow you? And he introduces that agent, this other comforter called the Holy Spirit. He said, no, he is going, what he hears in heaven, that's what he's going to reveal to you on earth. I'm still going to be your Lord, but my leadership now is not going to come from my mouth to your ear. It's going to come by my mind, by the Holy Spirit to your spirit. You will receive my instruction. But see, eventually even your mind picks it up. And you receive direction from the head of the church. So he says, as they mature and come to adulthood, they will begin to receive instruction directly from the mind of Christ, which is the will of the Father, by the Spirit of the Father, to go forth to dress and to keep the garden of God. What does he mean by that? We're going back to the Garden of Eden? No. Paul wrote in Romans, he says, you are, writing to believers, you are God's husbandry. You are God's garden. The whole species of man is God's garden. And an enemy has brought great ruin and destruction everywhere. You don't have to go very far to find the halt, the lame, the blind, the sick. We don't have to go very far. Well, anywhere that we find where the enemy has brought destruction to human beings, that's where we're to go and restore that situation back to the will of the Father. Remember the last lesson where he said the highest order of reality? He says, don't ever accept man's reality as being the Father's reality. The things that are impossible with man, they are possible with God. Say, well, they're blind and they're born blind. There's just nothing that can be done. Don't accept that. God doesn't. He's expecting us to press in till his reality can be shown and demonstrated in the earth. All right? Without meaning to do so, many oppose the will of the Father and the mind of Christ when they say such things as this, quote, no man shall ever attain to the same level of ministry as Jesus of Nazareth. They know not the mind of the Father and are ignorant of the Scriptures. Have not the Scriptures declared that the mind of the Father is that they all grow up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? Did not Paul declare that he was pressing toward the mark? The mark being the pattern set by Jesus Christ, the original. Did not John boldly proclaim that believers should walk as he walked? Consider this. Now he starts teaching me a parable. Remember how he would teach using natural things to illustrate a spiritual principle? I've never been the same after this next paragraph. It says, consider this, says the Spirit of grace. Have you ever seen any plant that grew from a seed where all of the parts of that plant collaborate together to form only one seed in the pattern of the original? Have you ever seen such a plant as this? No, and you never will. You ever think about there was one original wheat seed, one. Plant it, nurture it, tend it, water it, garden it. Throughout its cycle, it finally grows up, you know, and you're watching this plant, waiting for your harvest. Finally, it blooms, whatever a wheat does. And what do you harvest from your single seed? Another single seed? Have you ever seen a plant like this? There are no plants. This is not how God functions. You can look at all of creation. You'll never find a plant. We just got back from being at my mom and dad's up at Grand Lake. Dad's going to be 89 next month. Mom will be 88 in January. Still live on their own. Take care of themselves. Thank you very much. You know, we offer everything. They said, nope, don't need it. That would make me old. Don't need it. Thank you. Appreciate you asking. No, we're fine. You know. But anyway, they've got these apple trees out there. I remember when Dad planted those apple trees years and years ago. During the harvest season this year, I mean those apples bowed those limbs down to where they're touching the ground. We were worried about them breaking off. Apples everywhere. Now that tree began from how many seeds? One seed. And I mean, you can just take one of the apples, cut it open, and you're going to find several seeds in there. I don't know how many, but several. And the thing of it is, every season, each tree produces hundreds, if not thousands, I don't know, at least hundreds of apples. And each apple containing many seeds, and each seed able to reproduce what that original seed produced. This is the way you look through all of creation. It's that way. I was even thinking of Adam's seed after he fell. Every generation. I mean, once he fell, he sinned and death entered by sin. Did not every single offspring have that same image? The world was filled with human beings, all having the same image on the inside, which is the nature of death. All of them. Now, conversely, let's say this. But did you know that sin nature, for those who tried their best to keep the law, could be restrained at least to some degree by the will, by the mind, and by the emotions? Now, not permanently, you know, eventually what you are is going to come out once in a while. But I mean, you could not sin for seasons. How did you restrain that nature? By the strength of will, the mind, and the emotions? Did you know that the image that's on this inside of you is as righteous as the seed in Adam's children was sinful? How do we restrain that righteousness? How do we permit sin? Oh, by the strength of the will, the emotions, and the mind. That nature in you is as righteous as the nature in Adam's seed is sinful. Put that in your meditator and let it roll around till another day. I'm going to read that paragraph there, a short one again. Consider this, says the Spirit of grace. Have you ever seen any plant that grew from a seed where all the parts of that plant collaborate together to form only one seed in the pattern of the original? Have you ever seen a plant such as this? No, and you never will. The Father's plan is for one seed to produce many seeds, every seed being complete and full, and every seed being in the exact likeness of the seed that was planted. Now, you know in creation that's true. Now, in analog days, before digital come along, if you had an analog cassette tape and you duplicated that tape, you lost a little bit of quality. And if you duplicated that tape, you lost a little more quality. And I mean, if you kept on, pretty soon you wouldn't even be able to listen to what was ever on that tape. It wouldn't make any sense because every generation degraded from the original. Digital is not that way. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. But anyway, but I'll tell you what else is not that way, and that's seeds. How many generations has it been since the first crop of wheat? And if every generation, if it was every copy degraded over, you know, every season, well, by now, wheat wouldn't be worth nothing. It wouldn't have any nutrition in it at all. But that's not the case. Remember, they found seeds of various kinds that had been stored in those urns in the Pharaoh's pyramids. And they'd been there for like 2,000 or 3,000 years. And they wondered, will these seeds still produce? Yep. Took them out, planted them. Guess what? The image was still in the seed. Now, this is important, see, because our cop-out, and most of religion's cop-out, only Jesus can do those things. But that is not what Jesus said. I'll tell you again. Yes, sir. I'm getting ahead of myself. He says, go to John 12. John 12. Let's look at what Jesus said here. And we'll start in verse 23. Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And here he gives a parable using himself. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serves me, him will my Father honor. Now, especially verse 24. Except a corn of wheat, a seed, a single seed of wheat, unless it falls into the ground and dies, you just got one of them. It abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Boy, he's giving them an example that everybody on earth is familiar with. You may not be a farmer, but you've seen those fields of corn, those fields of wheat. You already know. One time I was teaching on this subject, and I gathered up some of this Oklahoma tall prairie grass that we have, and I just brought in 4 or 5 stalks of it. Because at a certain time of the year, on the top of that grass looks kind of like wheat. It's got all of these seeds right there on the top. And I said, now look at these. And from each plant, there was dozens of seeds. And each one of those seeds had the image on the inside exactly the same as the original seed that was planted. Jesus is the seed that was planted. And he has produced much fruit. Hello, fruit. He's talking about believers with the same life of God, that same imprint, that same stamp, that same image on the inside as the original, not degraded. Why is it that we don't see it happening? We've chosen to degrade it by our saying such as, only Jesus could do that. I was showing this one time to a very close relative of mine, and bless the Baptist. God bless them. Like Dave says, thank God for the Baptists. If it wasn't for them, where would us Pentecostals get our people? I'm telling you, there's nothing more dangerous on earth than a spirit-filled Baptist. But anyway, because, I mean, they'll go to work. They'll work the town, you know. But anyway, I was showing this just, you know, one of our classic verses, we'll be there in a minute, John 14:12. In fact, you can just go over there now. That's where that'll be next. And here it is, John 14:12. Red letters in my Bible. And I had my Bible open. I was trying to explain to him the mission of the prayer center. You know, this particular relative would think it'd be wonderful if I'd just stop all this foolishness and go pastor a nice little church somewhere. You know? And I said, well, I'm on a quest. I'm on a mission. I'm believing that the same works that Jesus did, we'll do them also. And he says, only Jesus can do that kind of stuff. So I said, but look right here. Got him looking with his eyes at my Bible. Verily, verily, I say unto you. I said, look, it's red letters. It's Jesus talking. He that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. He's looking right at the same verse with his eyes in my Bible. Heard me read it out loud. Looked like this. Looked up at me and went, only Jesus can do that. We have been so religiously brainwashed. Now I know, even Jesus said of himself, he said, the Son of himself can do nothing. It is the Father in me. He doeth the works. But see, the Father was in that life that was in Jesus. And it's the Holy Spirit that anointed that life with dominion that caused the Father's will to be accomplished in the earth. But he, as the Son, had life within himself, he is now given for you to have that same life in yourself. Then you got baptized in the Holy Ghost, and what did he say about that? You shall receive power. You shall receive that same dominion after the Holy Ghost comes on you. Trouble is, we have to believe it. We have to believe it. Hallelujah. So the Father's plan is for one seed to produce many seeds. Every seed being complete and full, and every seed being in the exact likeness of the seed that was planted. This is the will of the Father. This is the plan of the Father. This is the mind of Christ when he chose of his own accord to be that seed which was planted. He died in order to be glorified, that his life be multiplied throughout the earth. We just looked at that in John 12. That's what he said about himself. I'm the seed. If I just stay here, right now there's one seed on planet earth where the works of the Father can be done. It's through me. But it's not the Father's will that there be just one. But if I'm willing to lay down my life and be planted, there's going to wind up being a crop of many seeds, all capable of the same thing. Hallelujah. Let me read to you one more time, John chapter 5. You don't have to, but you can look it up if you want to. John 5, verse 30. We're real close anyway. In the King James, it says, I can of mine own self do nothing. Isn't that amazing? I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. In the Amplified, it says, I am able to do nothing from myself. How clear is that? I can't do it independently of my own accord, but only as I am taught by God and as I get his orders. Even as I hear, I judge. I decide as I am bidden to decide, and as the voice comes to me, so I give a decision. And my judgment is right, just, and righteous, because I do not seek or consult mine own will. I have no desire to do what is pleasing to mine own self, mine own aim, or my own purpose, but only the will and pleasure of the Father who sent me. How many of you will agree with me? We've got a ways to go. See, that's the edification, mortification, and transformation process in a nutshell. All right. So those that say Jesus is the only one, they're actually in other words, he's the only one that can do those things. To some measure, you got to agree, because it is Christ in us. It's only because of him in us. But the thing of it is, he is. That life is in us. And we receive His instruction from the mind of Christ by the Holy Ghost. Paul got to the place where he finally said, well, for me to live is Christ. Boy, you think about that. I've meditated on that for so long. And what that really means is, if somehow I could step out of my body today, and Jesus could just step into it, and you watched Him instead of me, what you'd see wouldn't be any different than what you're going to see today anyway. Because for me to live is Christ. He's so in tune with the mind of Christ, He's actually doing the will of the Father. That's good stuff. Those who would say with darkened understanding and false humility, who are void of the counsel of the Father, that none shall attain to the level of ministry of Jesus of Nazareth, they know not that they oppose the will of the Father. Were it known to them, and were it known to the body at large, it is the Father's will that many seeds come to maturity to walk as He walked, act as He acted, speak as He spoke, and have the same results that Jesus of Nazareth had. You don't have to turn there, but 1 John 2:6 says that we should walk as He walked. Just as plain as day. That we should walk as He walked. Now you're in John 14:12. Let's back up a couple of verses. We're probably lifting this all out of context. Well, you know we're not. Let's look at John 14. We usually just jump on verse 12, which we already read. Let's look at starting at verse 9. Verse 8, Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Now get this. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. Here it is. But the Father which dwelleth in me, He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. And then's our famous verse. You say, well, okay, well, that's how He was doing it. It was the Father in Him, but He turned. So that's how Jesus could do it. It was the Father in Him. And He turns right around and He says to the 12 and to us, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now let's continue on a little past. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. I would have thought he'd said that would the Father do. But he doesn't say that, does he? That will I do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. What in the world? Is Jesus running back and forth between heaven and earth? We ask something and Jesus, he leaves the... You know, we know that he is right now seated at the right hand of glory, at the right hand of the Father in power. Jesus in his glorified body is in heaven, is he not? We know the Father is in heaven. Who's on the earth? Which member of the Godhead? The Holy Spirit. Yet it's Christ in you. What does he mean, I will do it? Is he running back and forth all over the earth? Oh, somebody prayed in faith. Boom, here comes Jesus, you know, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Is that, you think that's what's happening? No. He's doing it by his life in us. Because in that life is the life of the Father. Plus, he anointed us with that dominion which is the Spirit of the Father. He says, no, I'll do it because it's my life in you. It's my life in you. I will do it. If whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Why? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Well, we're just continuing what Jesus was already doing in his own body. He says, Father, I've come to glorify you. I have glorified you on the earth. Isn't that what he said in John 17? I have glorified you on the earth. I have manifested your name. I have given them the words that you gave me, John 17. So he's glorifying the Father. It's by letting the Father do the works through him. Guess what? We're to glorify the Father by letting the Son continue to do the works through us. It's his life multiplied, exactly like what he said. It's like that original wheat seed. All that wheat down the line got its life from that single seed. And it's still the life of that seed in each seed. Jesus said it another way, comparing the vine with the grapes. You ever see a grape out here mature on its own without being connected to the vine? Isn't going to happen. You got to have the life of the vine or you're not going to have any grapes. Hallelujah. He tried to get it so simple, but we're determined to make it hard. We are going to make this too hard for us to do. That is not going to fly when we stand before him. Continuing. He said, he is the pattern. He is the original sent forth. He is the mark that believers are to strive toward. You can mark this down, look it up later. Philippians 3:14. That's where Paul talks about forgetting those things that are behind. I am still pressing toward the mark. Man, most of us, if we could attain to any measure to what Paul walked in, that'd be great. But even Paul, he says, I'm still pressing. I'm still pressing. He knew there was more. We need to know there's more. Keep pressing. So he is the mark that believers are to strive toward. To say it is impossible is to oppose the will of the Father. Say it no longer. He was talking to me. I don't say it anymore either. Hearken not to those that say it, for they have not yet understood the Father's mind. There is only one Christ. There is only one Lord. Jesus is Lord of all. He is the head of the church. All glory goes to him, and he will not share his glory with another. Yet it is his mind that all believers may attain to the level of ministry which they see in his humanity, as recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He is the pattern. He is the mark for which all believers are to strive. Turn to Colossians chapter 1 just for a moment. Now see, you got to understand, I'm reading this now and we're on this side of the born again trail. When he was speaking these things to me, we were at the very beginning of the born again trail. And these things that seem, they just make so much sense to me now. But boy, in those early days, he was saying things, I had never heard things like this in my life. He just get it down so simple. Like, don't you love that thing about, have you ever seen a plant like that? Where you plant one seed and you get a crop of one seed? I mean, you're not going to see a plant like that. That's not how the Father works. You know that's not how the Father works. Plants one seed and you get many seeds as a harvest off of it. God, by the way, is a God of abundance. Anyway, another day. He is the pattern. He is the mark for which all believers are to strive. Now, Colossians 1:27, one of our favorite verses. This is the mystery which Paul was sent forth to teach. He taught it to the Gentiles that they could know they were also included now. But if you boil the message down to one verse, this is the mystery. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Well, what is that mystery? Which is Christ in you. The hope of glory. That word hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope has everything to do with what you see on the inside. It has to do with the image that you see, the mark that you're pressing toward. And if you don't have the image of Christ himself on the inside of you. Now, let's say it this way. See, we in America, because we say Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, and we should, that's good. But Christ is not his last name. You do know that. Christ means the Messiah. It's a Greek word for the Hebrew word translated Messiah. But its meaning is the anointed one. So let's just substitute that definition just for a moment. It might help you. Because I don't think, like Dave taught us eloquently, he says, well, what Christ in me, what does that mean? So now I've been born again. I have a spirit born which is of God, but I also have Christ in me. So is there like a little Christ that runs around on the inside of me? You know what? Is it literally His Spirit running around on the inside of me along with my spirit? No. Jesus Himself, again, is glorified and sitting in His glorified body at the right hand of the Father in heaven. So instead of saying Christ in you, what if we said it the way the word really is translated? The Anointed One in you. See, there is a person inside of you. It's a spirit. And if you've been born again, that spirit is from God. And it has an image, like a seed, on the inside of it. That image, you know, it says Jesus is the express image of God. That is the same image that's in that person, that seed, that anointed one that's on the inside of you. There is a spirit from God on the inside of you that Paul is calling the anointed one in you. That spirit, that person, and it's really you, it's you at your core, is as righteous in its nature as the seed of Adam's was sinful in its nature after the fall. And the only way that that sin nature could be restrained under the old covenant was by mental and emotional effort to keep the law and try and restrain that monster. You know? And you could do it to some degree for a season. But see, we're as righteous as that nature was sinful. Well, how are we not seeing the same works? Because through mental brainwashing and emotional unworthiness, we are restraining the works of the Father from being accomplished in the earth. If you sum it up, it's called unbelief. Only Jesus can do that, and I'm not worthy, and I'm not, and I know who I am, and I know what I'm like, and I lost my temper yesterday, and I ate too much turkey, and I watched football all day, and I didn't pray. Well, whatever. Oh, I was talking about you? No, that was me, wasn't it? Anyway. do you understand? I'm giving you a 10-year perspective. I don't know how many years it was before it dawned on me. Wait a minute. The righteousness that I've been given, I am just, because see, I know how hard it was to restrain the sin nature. Anyone remember that? But I'm talking about before you got born again. I'm talking about before. I'm not even talking about now. I mean, the flesh will still sin. You do understand that. My flesh, trust me, it wanted to eat the whole turkey, the whole thing. You'll die. I don't care. I want to eat it all. And the dressing and the gravy. How much do you want them to have? None. That's the nature of the flesh. But see, before I got born again, my spirit agreed with that. I had a nature in me that totally agreed with that. Paul said it in Romans 7. He says, I wouldn't even known it was wrong to covet. You know, if you are sin, that's all you know. All you got to do is watch two little kids, you know, born innocent. We just love them. They're cute as they can be. Watch two little toddlers, two little boys. Two boys, one toy truck. You're about to see World War III on a small scale. Why? The nature is already there. Covetousness, it's already there. What's mine is mine and what's yours is mine. There it is. Every war on earth. There it is. Now, what's mine is mine and what's yours is mine. You know? But you could restrain it. What hit me is you could restrain that monster. That was the whole purpose of the law. That was like putting Dave's wolf, Cain, on a chain. You could restrain it, but you couldn't change the nature. Well, that chain was the law. That's what God gave. And through mental effort, all they had was mental effort and emotion to love God and want to please God. With those two things, it could overpower, at least for a season, that sin nature. You know, it'd come back, you know, eventually, but boy, you could do a pretty good job, you know. And it dawned on me, wait a minute. The nature that's in me now is as righteous and holy as that nature was sinful. So what's holding back my holy walk and the works of the Father? Mental effort and emotional effort. Brainwashing by religion and unworthiness constantly being implanted in me by the devil. So put those two things together, now you've got unbelief. And it just can't be done. He's trying to get us past that. There is an anointed one. Say it with me. The mystery is Christ in me, the hope of glory. The mystery is the anointed one in me. He is the image of glory. Hallelujah. Well, he's glorifying the Father still. See, and he is you. It's not really a little Christ running around. He has imparted that same life to us like the wheat seed does to the wheat. You're as righteous. Okay, well, hang on. Buckle your seatbelt. Drop your prophet rocks. In your spirit, you are as righteous as the original. That's the key. But it has to not be known. It has to be believed. To the point where we act on it. Not trying to make it work. But acting on it because it's the truth. And we're convinced of it. Amen. Say it again. The righteousness in me is the same righteousness that was in him. In my spirit, I am as righteous as the original. See, I'm real careful how I'm phrasing that because I don't want to overload your brain. But it's the truth. That's that image. The wheat seed is not degraded generation to generation. The life of Christ is not degraded generation to generation. It's still Christ. It's the anointed one. It's the life, the very life that was imparted to him when he was quickened from the dead. Not degraded, not one little bit, is the same life that's in you when you were quickened. You want to see that in the Bible? Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Take my word for it. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll just start in verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were, past tense, dead in trespasses and sins. Whereas in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Boy, you got that right. At least for Gary. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. See that? And were by what? Were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath, notice past tense, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Man, that's good stuff. Now back up a little bit. It's even gooder than you think it is. You know that prayer that we pray all the time, that, and I prayed it for years, and I'm glad I did. And it's this prayer in Ephesians 1, starting in verse 17. Oh, starting verse 16, Paul says, I cease not to make thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Well, what's he praying? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. What else are you praying, Paul? That the eyes, well, I love how this is phrased. We got to see something. Our mind, the eyes of your understanding, the eyes he wants your understanding, your mind, apparently it's blind. Apparently, our understanding is blind. We're not seeing. Now, when you see something, you see an image, always. I'm looking out across there, I see images. I see you guys are images to me. When you see something, and he's going, I want your eyes to be enlightened. Well, apparently they're darkened. We're blind. We're not seeing what we're supposed to be seeing. What are we supposed to be seeing? Well, I want the eyes of your understanding to become enlightened so that you can see this. What? So that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Well, what is that? What the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Okay. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who what? Who believe. Boy, I wonder what kind of power is he talking about. He doesn't leave it to chance. He tells you. This is what we have to see. This is what our eyes have to be open to. That power that's working in you, it's according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And set him at his own right hand, even the heavenly places. What was the end result of that power? Oh, that put Christ not just above, but far above all principality, far above all power, far above all might, far above all dominion, and far above, he's above every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that also which is to come. You say, boy, isn't that paint a good picture of Christ? Man, can't you see him seated there? Isn't he far above all principality and power and might and dominion? Yeah, we see it in him. Are you in that same position? No, I'm not. The eyes of your understanding have not yet been enlightened. He says, you need to understand that. Look at it again, verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to Christ? Is that what it says? He's trying to get you to understand the exceeding greatness of his power to usward. To us who believe. Well, what's it? What do you mean, what power? That same power that he rose Jesus Christ from the dead, that he raised him from the dead with, and seated him in heavenly places, far above all power and might and dominion and every name that is named. That same power has he exerted towards you. One time, my good friend, personal friend of mine, Jim Martin. Jim is more of a scholar than I am. He really gets into the Greek and all the tenses and all that stuff, you know. He called me so excited one day. He says, Gary, these verses that we've all taught of for years out of Ephesians 2. I said, which ones? He says, well, this one here in verse 5. All three of these. He says, verse 5, and it says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. He says, Gary, do you know in the Greek? He says, we tend to think that, okay, he got quickened 2,000 years ago. He went from death to life in that grave. We see him coming out of the grave 2,000 years ago. And then in our mind, 2,000 years go by. And one day we received Christ. And we were quickened from death to life 2,000 years later. You know, he says, that's not what this says in the Greek. He says, you know, with God there is no time. Did you know what this actually says? When it says together, it means together. From God's point of view, when he saw Christ come out of that tomb, he saw me come out of that tomb. You came out of that tomb with him. That same anointing that not only quickened him from death to life and seated him above all power and might and dominion, you're seated in that same place. Well, what in the world is holding back the works? Mental brainwashing and unworthiness in our emotions based on performance and not the grace of God. We're not convinced of his grace. We're convinced in our unworthiness. And we've had a lot of help from religion, to be honest with you. The more I get onto this, the more I tell you I am not an old sinner saved by grace. Now, there is no doubt I was an old sinner. There's no doubt my flesh would still sin if I let it. But I am no longer that same old person. I have been quickened together with Christ. I have been, look what it says. I double dog dare you. Repeat after me. We're just going to repeat the Bible. We're just going to put it in present tense. Starting in verse 4 of Ephesians 2. Just say this after me. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved me, even when I was dead in sins, he quickened me together with Christ. By his grace, he saved me. He raised me up together and made me sit together in heavenly places in Christ. He's quickened me, raised me, and seated me in heavenly places. Hallelujah. We walk around defeated, thinking we're powerless, praying for something that God's already done. And the real problem, the eyes of our understanding still, for the most part, have not been enlightened to understand this glorious power toward usward who believe. See, the devil's always trying to get you to think that you're a slimy dog worm, not worthy of God's notice. And the truth of the matter is, each and every born-again Christian on planet Earth, you are God's hope in earth. He's hoping the eyes of your understanding get enlightened, where we can get past the dregs of religion, drink from the new wine, grow up in our understanding and begin to talk as he talked, walk as he walked, act as he acted, and have the same results that he had. And that's the mission of this church. Hallelujah. Has not he sent forth the same life into their hearts? Has not he sent forth the same comforter to anoint that life with the dominion of the Father? Has not he said that in the same way that the Father sent him, so now he has sent them? Remember in John 17, where he says, Father, as thou hast sent me, so I have sent them. We're on the same mission. Does not he expect for them to have the same results that he had? Yes, he does. We looked at it in John 14:12. If you turn into Hebrews chapter 13, you got to see this one. See, we use this verse all the time out of context. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it is a single verse, you know, the way they numbered it in the King James. But he says, this is the true meaning of the scripture, which says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. I didn't get that for the longest time because I didn't go and look it up. See, and just that verse by itself, you'll never get it. Back up. Thank God for the laws of meditation. Look at this one. Verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you. He's talking about the apostles. He's talking about those, the elders, the mature ones in the body, the ones that have come to teach these Hebrews the word of God and that sort of thing. Look at these elders. Look at these who have come, who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Considering the end of their conversation. That word conversation does not mean their speech exactly. It means their manner of life. Watch them. What he's saying there, if you'll watch them, you're going to see them doing the same things that Jesus did. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Watch them. Watch them. Basically saying, and if you don't see that, run like a scalded dog. What did Jesus say? If you've seen me, you've seen the works of the Father. And he says, if I do not his works, don't believe me. Well, he's saying here, look at these that have come. Apparently the writer of Hebrews knew them. And he says, I know them. Look at their life. Look at the end result. Is it not the same fruit that you saw in the original? Is it not the same? He hasn't changed. His life is in them now. His anointing is in them now. They're doing the same works. It's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Would to God they'd say that about every member of this church. The day hopefully is coming when somebody will say, look at those who have attended the prayer center. Look at the end of their life. Do you not see the same works of the Father being done? That's because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now the Father's life, that life of the Anointed One, is being lived through them. And the works of the Father are still being done in the earth. Hallelujah.